Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now at this time to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Take notes as we work our way through this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You'll notice I am just basically isolating one phrase on one verse that we have already covered. Many of you may or may not know, I purposely did not deal with that phrase because I knew I was going to dedicate an entire message for it this morning. And we will be in 13, but we're going to pick it up in verse 3 and read on to verse 15. To get the context and keep the background and everything before us so we can appreciate what we have here in this message for this morning. Verse 3, as I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies with cod dispute rather than godly edification with is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning to beseech you to own and empower your word. Help me to say what the truth is, what the intended meaning is. And Lord, may we be attentive. May each and every one, from the youngest to the oldest, not be distracted with things that are unimportant. There is nothing more important in the next few moments than the preaching and exposition of your word, and it requires attention and the inclining of our hearts and our minds and our ears to listen so we can be changed and transformed as a result of it. Oh, Father, we pray that you'll be exalted not only because of our gathering, our singing, but the totality of all of our worship from the beginning to the end. And again, we ask that you will empower your word. May it go forth in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Press it to the heart of your people and to the unregenerate, to the unbeliever, to the skeptical, to those who have not made peace with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we launch into this message, a brief explanation why I am dealing with this. Partially, when you look at verse 13, which read, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy that I did it because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. One of the things that struck me while I was studying this is I was stunned by how he said it and the choice of words and the order of words that he used. It made perfect sense when he said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, period. But he added two more words which to me gave a different meaning to it. And that is in unbelief. And I will work my way through to Paul's life and so on and so forth, but I had a hard time grasping that how in the world can Paul claim ignorance when he knew so much? He knew the law. He knew the law and lived the law blamelessly. And yet he claimed ignorance, but he qualified it with in unbelief. And that's what I want to bring out to you, that I believe that we miss something that is a very dangerous thing that happens on any given time we're together to hear somebody teach or preach or expound his word to us. And so let me build my case. Number one, willful ignorance or naive. Having come off Fred from our study of the book of Proverbs, we learned about the four different levels of the fool. There were four different Hebrew words used to describe the various levels of the fool in Proverbs. We classified them as naive and the simple fool, the silly fool, the stubborn and committed fool, and the scorner. I want to call your attention to two of them. And that is the difference that we'll also see a distinction in the New Testament. First is the naive or the simple fool, which Proverbs 14, verse 15 says, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considered well his step. A simple one believes anything and everything. This word is used for a naive person, a person who is ignorant and lack knowledge of the truth or experience in life. So here, basically, the main distinction here is this person hasn't lived long enough or been exposed to learn certain things. Literally, ignorant because they don't know. Then you have the stubborn or the committed fool, which is recorded in Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Unlike the previous person who is gullible, this fool is fixed on the correction of their own opinion. They are self-willed and do not heed the truth. This one despises wisdom and instruction. The same Hebrew word that was used for this stubborn fool is found in the opening chapter, in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fool, that particular Hebrew word, this fool despises wisdom and instruction. In other words that were used for this particular person is they disdain the truth and they have contempt for the truth. They disagree with it, they disregard it, they reject it, they ignore it, they resist it. This is the stubborn fool of Proverbs. This is the person who is resistant to the truth. They refuse to be corrected by the truth. Paul said in his life, in his passage, that he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, and that he also was a insolent man or a violent man. And he said he did it from ignorance, but he said it in the phrase, ignorant in unbelief. Paul was not a stupid man, but a smart and knowledgeable one. How can he claim ignorant when he knew so much? For example, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So what we have here is the man not only had good stock, he had good genetics, he came from the right family, the right lineage, the right tribe, and the right nation, but he was trained by the best of the best in his religious system. He was a Pharisee. He not only knew it, he had zeal for it, and he lived it blamelessly. Nobody can say, Paul, you're not living up to this. So the man was not ignorant. So how could he claim ignorance? Acts 26:5, when he was given the testimony, they knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So he's saying, they all knew from the beginning that I came from the strictest religion in our faith, a Pharisee. To add to that, Acts 23 verse 6, he went on amidst of a list of things. I want to pick out one phrase he said which was astounding to me. I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. What does that mean? Now our King James, our New King James uses the word in a singular, but it is actually a plural, Pharisee, meaning the sense of that phrase is the idea that he came from a long line of Pharisees. His dad was a Pharisee, his grandpa was a Pharisee, and so he had a family heritage and lineage of this line of being Pharisees of the strictest and most, so to speak, conservative of his faith. So, when you take what Paul knew, just like we learned from the ignorant of the stubborn fool who knew the truth but rejected it, as to oppose the simple or naive person who did not know at all. Paul grew up and was ignorant because of his unbelief and unwilling to believe anything outside of his religious system. So anything that challenged it, he said no. He resisted. Therefore, the truth that would be able to expose the error of his system didn't penetrate and leave his lasting work. When you look up the phrase, the word ignorance, same word used, but in the context it can be used in two different ways, and we've seen it and learned about it over the years. I'm putting it all together in this message. It dealt with and used in two ways in the New Testament. I have categorized it using the language of Proverbs. First is the naive ignorant. This is a person who lacks the truth or information they are unaware of or do not understand. This is the Old Testament equivalent to the simple person who just doesn't know. It's not that they're mentally deficient. They just haven't learned it yet. They are uninformed or have not had the opportunity to learn. This person needs, their greatest need is to hear and to learn the truth and how they can know the truth, beloved, without someone teaching them. Here lies Paul's admonition is, how can they know and let the preacher, how can they hear without a preacher going or somebody communicating the gospel? Their greatest need is to get the information of the gospel to them, because that, God willing, Lord willing, perhaps salvation will take place. For example, what would the cause of Thomas' doubts? He wasn't there to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ, though he had doubt. Though when Jesus a week later came in John 20, and he said, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it in into my thigh and do not be unbelieving but believing. Thomas lacked the info, lacked the testimony. He should have by faith been there. He should have been there with the rest of the disciples. He wasn't. But his faith, with the lack of information, he got it and faith came. And he made one of the greatest declarations of all the New Testament. My Lord and my God. If a person is ignorant because of the lack of knowledge, their need, if you're one of those that I don't know. Your greatest need is to seek the truth. Your greatest need is to seek the truth and be willing to listen and understand and embrace the truth. That's what we do here in this pulpit every single Wednesday. Wednesday night and each time on Sunday. Doesn't matter who, they're supposed to bring the book, which is the truth. It is our responsibility to be attentive. The second use of the word ignorant is the person who is willfully ignorant. This is the person who deliberately, consciously, intentionally ignores or rejects the truth. They're unwilling to believe the truth about God, Christ, and the gospel. And yet, these same people will believe in all kinds of fantasies that don't exist. Romans 1 says they knew the truth but suppressed it and did not desire to retain the truth of God in their knowledge. These people who are unreasonable, you can't reason with them because their mind made up, they have stubbornly resisted the truth. Therefore, they're ignorant because they have suppressed that truth. They are stubborn, they're headstrong and self-willed against the truth. This is the equivalent to the stubborn fool of the Old Testament. This person does not lack knowledge. They know it, but reject it. They need to quit running from it, ignoring it, and suppressing it. They need to turn and run towards it. But this person is ignorant because their unbelief had blinded their mind and heart. You can have this kind of ignorance that is driven based on religion or an atheistic or secular worldview. They can resist the truth by embracing the presuppositions of a false religion, denying the existence of God, or conforming to one's worldview to a materialistic outlook with no picture of God. Everything they do, it goes to the grid work of their one of these three faulty systems, and not through the grid work of Scripture, and not a grid work of the Christian worldview. So let's have an example of this. Now turn with me. You don't need to stay there in 1 Timothy, but go to John chapter 8. This became abundantly clear to me as I thought over and over and over repeatedly on Wednesday night how the religious leaders who knew so much and were told and taught so much, and yet they said no, 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 and yet how plain could it be? And they missed it. And I wanted you to see and understand there's something that happened when you have been given such light and such truth and you suppress it and ignore it and reject it. You don't maybe do it in a big show. You may sit in your pew, and I see it all the time when I can tell people attentive versus those who are fiddling, doing nothing, sleep. Now forget those who are medicated. We know you need your medicine. I'm not talking about those. You fight to stay awake. But I am talking about those who are bored out of their mind and can't wait until I get done. And yet you're missing the truth of every time I or anybody else opens up this book. You should be in John chapter 8, verse 12 is where we're going to start. But before I read, let me preface with this. By now, Jesus had been doing his public ministry for approximately 2.5 years. He'd got about another 6 more months before he goes to the cross. So the Jewish people and leaders have heard by now many messages and witnessed several miracles. So they can't claim ignorance. Let's read the text together, follow along, and I'll comment as we go along. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Here he makes a strong declaration, I am. He's speaking to the phrase, I am, is speaking to the fact that he is divine in nature and that he is the light of the world, that those who come to him will never walk in darkness. And what does the Pharisees say? You'll see right away in verse 13 their antagonism again and again. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. So there are two things. You're talking about yourself, even if you did, your witness is not true. A direct attack to Jesus, who he claimed to be the Son of God and man's only Savior to the Father. And so Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Why? For I know where I've come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bear witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke at the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Here he said, when they accused him, you're witnessing to yourself, you're bear witnessing to yourself. Circular reasoning, saying you got to use a different sort of witness. That's true of everybody else, but not for Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the Son of God. He doesn't live up and hold up to the standard that man established him. He is the standard. He's the one who gave that law. He later on, he's even going to say, he said that you know in your Old Testament that two witnesses make it true. I am one and my Father the other. The two members of the Godhead. And yet they said no and rejected and ignored and put it off. Okay? They have been fighting with him. Now let me step back a little bit. When you follow the Gospel of John, you hear and learn about the great prologue in the first 18 verses. Phenomenal. My goodness, you can spend days there because there's so much that sets the stage for the rest. He already defined his deity there multiple ways. Then after that, you go all the way from there to the end of chapter 4. You see, man, people are getting saved. Peter and Andrew and Nathaniel, people responding to the message. Chapter 5, the opposition began. And the opposition never stopped until he murdered him on the cross. And the opposition escalated more and more and more and more. And they would add to God saying, show, and he had given them the same truth and even more so than his disciples in the first 4 chapters. And yet they rejected. They said no. And in essence, they had become ignorant because of their unbelief, unwilling to accept the truth, unwilling to embrace the truth in Jesus Christ. Now, gee, to turn the big guns on him now. He prepped the truth hard on him now. Now look at verse 21 through 25 with me. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me, notice, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. In essence, what Jesus was saying, I'm soon to die, be buried, raised again, and go back to be with my Father in heaven. Where I am, you can't go because you're going to die in your sin and go to a different place. That's not how they took it. They are so smug confident in their position. Notice their response. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he said, where I go, you cannot come. The reason that is so important is because the Jews at the time knew and felt, theologically speaking, that anybody who committed suicide, it was an automatic ticket to hell. And so they had made an assumption that Jesus was going to kill himself and go to hell because they don't question him there where they're going. So he had to be going there because he's going to commit suicide. They missed it. Totally missed it. Verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. And now he hit them really hard. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sin, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Not once, not twice, but three times he said, you will die in your sin. There's nothing worse than dying in your sin. They missed that when he said it the first time, so he comes back and gives them a double whammy because they haven't embraced him. Now they're accusing him of committing, losing his mind and getting filled with grief and going to commit suicide. Now notice the next words. Then they said to him, who are you? Hello. Now the terrible time to ask that question. Notice Jesus' answer. And Jesus said to him, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. My methods haven't changed. Ever since John chapter 5, when he healed the man at the pool of Siloam, and he told that, and he gave his message, and then he said that he worked it like his Father worked in creation, and they were going to pick up and want to kill him, because he, being a man, made himself to be God. In their mind, he did the most awful thing. He blasphemed and declared himself to be divine. He had never shamed the truth of what he said and who he was and his mission and coming. Yet they rejected it. Yet they resisted it. Yet they suppressed it. They had more than enough to know who he is. And they had the audacity to say, who are you? Here he is, ignorant because of their unbelief. No, I'm not going to listen to it. Jesus said three times, you'll die in your sin. How could Jesus have jolted them any more with the truth? This is the case of ignorance because of unbelief. Willful unbelief. Pure rank unbelief never had enough proof or evidence. He even said earlier in John chapter 7 that if anyone wants to do his will, he will know. In essence, he said, if you are willing to know the truth, you can. They were not willing. They were not willing. Later on, he'll say, you're not of this fold and you don't believe in me because you're not of this fold. We'll save the exposition for that on a Wednesday night when I get there. But they were not willing to know the truth. Their unbelief at the cause of their ignorance. Their unbelief locked them into their ignorance. You can be an unbeliever because you do not know, or you can be or you're ignorant at the result of your willful unbelief. Your stubborn, willful ignorance. John MacArthur did it this way, quote, "They were not unbelievers because of ignorance. They were ignorant because of unbelief." They did not process anything he had said through this time. And yet he gave them, if you take the content of John 5 up to John 8, my goodness, there's a mini theology there of what Jesus said about himself. They didn't connect the dots. They didn't connect any of the evidence, which was abundant. They just wanted him captured and dead. That kind of ignorance is spiritually terminal. In that kind of ignorant, people die in their sins. The truth was there. The truth is there. They were not willing. But let me ask you this. Week in and week out from this pulpit, we try to preach the truth. Are you listening? Are you heeding? Or little by little, are you going to, when you leave, or young people, when you leave and start your life and move on, are you going to walk away with a lot of ignorance, or are you going to have knowledge because you had taken in and drank in the truth because you wanted to know and live the truth? But I got news for you. If you're sitting there and you're listening it in, I don't believe that, or you dismiss it or suppress it or ignore it or don't want to retain it in your mind and work hard to keep it there in your head and in your heart, you're going to forget. And that ignorance will be self-inflicted. Even in Romans 1, for those taking note, verses 19 through 25, God made it clear here, because what may be known of God is manifested in them. For God had shown it to them. Here he is speaking to every man, woman, and child. He's not talking to the Jews. He's not talking to Gentiles. He's speaking to man as a whole. He had manifested himself and shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Here, let me just put a plug here. God in his creation made it abundantly clear, I am here. Nobody who thinks and processes this through knows that this did not happen by chance. And therefore, an unbelieving people had conjured up a fantasy from hell called evolution to dismiss a creator in our creation. To harden the heart of those who want to remain in their ignorance because of their unbelief. And yet, God said they are without excuse. I have made it known to you. We learned this morning about the omniscience of God. God knows everything. He knows exactly what you know. He knows exactly what he had revealed to you of himself. And he knows if you did this, like bringing it up, or no, I want to do my thing. When you do that, there's a transition happen that's not good. It's not good. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, even being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, so they are without excuse. Why? Because although they knew God, there is a case to be made biblically. There is no such thing as an atheist. An atheist is simply somebody who just had wish there is no God, but God had made it clear they knew him. They just suppressed it. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thought. Notice, they didn't become wise, they did that. They became a fool. And their foolish hearts were darkened. When that thing happened, when they said no, when they came, got old enough to learn about God, hear about God, look at God and his creation, you got to be educated out of it and become an unbeliever, because God had made himself abundantly clear. He's here. He's there. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Why? Because when they did that, they did something that was very, very bad for them, and that is they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They made an exchange. Hey, I'll give you the truth, you give me the lie. That's the word exchange. Man, that word then, when Jacob and Esau, when Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of chili. My thought anyway. He gave up a precious thing. This is worse. Giving up the truth of the knowledge of God for a lie. And worship and serve the creature more than the creator who had bled forever. Amen. Paul even expounds to the darkness and the blindness of the human heart when man makes this exchange in Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 18. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Here he is saying the whole world lies in the wicked one, and they walk in the futility of their mind. That doesn't mean they're not smart and they're not intelligent. They may be worldly wise, but when it comes to spiritual things and the ultimate reality of God, sin, and judgment, they are ignorant. And he went on that they have in their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, which is nothing more than the restatement of verse 21, where they became futile in their thought and their foolish heart became darkened. In our passage of John 8, before John 8, three times they wanted to kill him. After John 8, two more times, they clearly, outwardly said they wanted to kill him because him being a man claimed to be God. Yet when you look at John chapter 7, here's one such incredible piece of ignorance. They assumed Jesus was born in Galilee. They didn't even know the town he was born in. They didn't even bother to check the temple records. I like what one commentator said on that. They did not even know what they could have known. If you claim to be Messiah, they could have disproven by simply going to the temple records and saying, you were not born in Bethlehem. But if they would have, they would have found out he was. But they were so locked in their unbelief. They were so fixated on their worldview is right. Therefore, no, this can't be true. And how guilty are we of doing that? Anytime the truth is given to us, whether we're reading, hearing on a podcast, hearing the preaching of his word like we are now, it is a dangerous thing to be given truth and not give earnest attention to it. John Calvin said that the Pharisees who, through a bad conscience, slandered Christ were not entirely free from mistake and ignorance, but they were prompted by ambition and base hatred of sound doctrine. In other words, they were guilty of not having a good conscience, but they were driven by their hatred for sound doctrine, for the truth. Point number three. the danger of rejecting the truth or depreting the truth or ignoring the truth. All along, Paul could have had the truth. He thought he had the truth. He dismissed anything else. How much more could you have had a shining, glorious example than the stoning of Stephen, who he witnessed? He heard the masterful exposition of the Old Testament by him. And yet his hatred for Stephen was so bad because he was locked into his pharisaical system of thinking that anything outside of that is wrong and must be punished. Oh, we can go a long ways in darkness and blindness and ignorance, beloved, of the truth. First passage I want to point to is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. This one's important enough to go to 2 Timothy. I debated whether to do that, but it's there. And I know I've shared it before, but it is too valuable of a lesson to pass up and not say it again when it's being pressed to my heart again. 2 Timothy 4. This is such an incredible part of Paul's life. He'd coming to the end of his days. He'd given his final words, and just before he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. He gave Timothy a strong charge. In verse 1, he said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Commend, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap for themselves teachers. Here he's saying, preach the word. Not stories, not embellish, giving all kinds of, to preach the word. Because the word is truth. We are set free by the truth. We are sanctified by the truth. We are drawn to Christ by the truth. And yet in all of this, he said because there's going to come a time where they don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want to hear things that sound good, that tickles their ear, that tickles their fantasies and novelties. And beloved, man's greatest need is the truth. And then he gives something that is very vital to catch, and I'll expand on it more then, but you're going to get, you already know where I'm going if you heard me say that. Verse 4, something is going to happen that will, and that is they will turn their ears away from truth, from the truth. The truth. Meaning they will turn away from the body of the Christian faith. The doctrines and the teaching of the faith. They will turn away. That is their doing. Nobody's going to force them. They will decide in the pew, or whether they even come to church, when somebody comes along, maybe you will witness to one of them, and they will ignore it, reject it, suppress it. Even if you are convincing and compelling and persuasive, when they walk away, they will do everything in their power not to retain it. They will turn away from the truth, not to it, away from it. And here in the Greek, it talked about a dynamic will happen, and it's automatic when you do it. Notice the next phrase. And be turned aside to fable. They will turn away from the truth and turn to a fiction, to a lie, to a falsehood. Anything but the truth. When you let go of the truth, anything goes what you will embrace. And none of them will lead you to Jesus Christ. None of them will lead you to salvation. None of them will lead you to the one true God. None of them will lead you to a life that honors and glorifies Him. Having learned that, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Why? Lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angel proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, he gave it the truth. Everybody will give an account of their life. And then he said this, if that's true, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? There are people here who had heard multiple time again of the gospel call to come to Christ, and you have ignored it and suppressed it and yet never made closure with Jesus Christ. You are on perilous ground. Why are you neglecting so great a salvation when God said you need to earnestly hear and heed to what you're hearing? My heart ached because of the hardness of heart under my ministry of 25 plus years here, and some people still resist the truth. I don't get it. Nothing in it for me, but you're losing everything when you don't have Christ. Christ is everything. Christ is all in all. Why would you? Paul even later said, all the stuff that I got from my privileges as an Israelite and the training as a Pharisee, I've counted as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're not too young to get saved, and you're not too old to change and come to Him and get forgiven. Why would you reject that? I want you to know every time you hear, whether it's me, Eli, Joe, Craig, or Steve, preaching His word, or whoever else, a missionary, Tom Carr we just had, whoever come and they bring the book to you and they preach the word and they lift Christ up and they point you to the gospel, every time you say no, you are deepening yourself in that ignorance. Your mind, every time you do it, is getting darkened and blind. It's a terrible thing. That's why Paul was like, while he was right in the middle of this charge in this passage in Timothy, to Timothy, he said, man, I'm so thankful for the grace of God. Because I did this in unbelief. It doesn't get in. It's one thing to be ignorant and not know. It's another thing to be ignorant, and I created it by my own doing. Failing to apply, beloved. Oh, man. I went too far. I forgot I had another page to read. Second Peter 2:21, for it would have been better for them not to have had known the way of righteousness than have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. You can never come here and claim ignorance and I didn't know. The only thing ignorance you can claim is unbelief. And that's not good. What's our takeaway? Number one, pray that your and my heart and mine will always love, desire, and seek the truth wherever it takes you. I just read Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Beloved, sometimes we go along well and desire the truth until it costs us something. Sometimes we become lazy and not willing to be diligent to make to study or failing to apply the last step in any Bible study, not the application of the truth to our lives. It's one thing to gain knowledge. It's another thing to live it out. James 1:22 said, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Let you deceive yourself. Maybe we drag our feet in our sanctification, becoming like Christ and lack and not bearing the mark of the fruit of the Spirit. You can do this in your sanctification as much as you can in your salvation. There are times when you have been pressed upon by the Word and the Spirit of God to make changes in your life and you suppressed it. Why are we not becoming more like Christ with each passing week, month, and year? We drag our feet, we're slow, we're sluggish. Instead of white hot as best we can for Him. Sometimes convenience and comfort are more of a priority than standing and being bold and sharing the truth of God on any subject it addresses. And I said it that way because if all you say is to stand and be bold and sharing the gospel, it's another thing to share with this world their confusion about the gender role, about marriage, about sexuality, and anything else. The Bible addresses it. But too often we love our convenience and comfort. Oh, what do you think we pay the pastor for? To feed you, so we all do it. That's what Ephesians 4 says. Number two, beware of resisting and suppressing the truth anytime you hear or read the word. Truth is to be obeyed, never shunned, resisted, or suppressed. When you come to the truth, you need to ask yourself, am I obeying that truth? If not, get moving. How do you know if you're doing this? So I framed a few questions for you to ask yourself. How much can you recall of the method a day or two after hearing it? I know with podcasts especially, you got podcasts, you got the internet, you can hear hundreds of messages every month. But it's not how much you're hearing, it's how much you're living it. It's good to be exposed to that, but don't cease or fail to apply the truth. If you're remembering very little, ask yourself, why do I forget it or why do I not remember or recall it? Why? Did you not listen? Did you ignore it? Did you get distracted? Maybe you didn't write it down. A plug for taking notes. Why? Why do we forget the most precious things we can learn right here? And yet we'll memorize the code book that'll be outdated in a couple years in our work and profession. It's good to know that, but let's know that better. We've never changed it. I don't know if you know, many of us have heard and know of the ministry of Stephen Lawson. What a blessing. I don't know if you know that he originally was going to study to be a lawyer. You know what made him quit being a lawyer in that pursuit? Because he got tired of the law changing, he decided to go and study something that doesn't ever change. And then God called him to the ministry. Maybe you can ask yourself, am I subconsciously suppressing or ignoring the truth? We call it selective hearing. I hear what I want to hear and don't listen to what I don't want to hear. And I can't leave without reading Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My son, if you receive my words and treasure the commands, and you incline your ear and apply your heart and cry out for discernment and lift your voice and seek her at silver and search for her at hidden treasure. When you want my word and truth that bad, you will know it. That's our duty, those eight verbs in Proverbs 2, 1 through 4. You want wisdom, that's how you get it. You want to know the truth, that's how you get it. When you come here, you need to have a checklist. Man, I got to be ready to receive and be hungry and incline my ear to hear and want to hear it. God, help me to understand what's being said. Help me not get distracted. Help me not to get fudgy-headed. Help me to understand. Because I love you and I want to please you and I want to glorify you. And I can't do it apart from your word. But more than anything, I wanted you to hear the pastor's heart. I fear people who listen to the truth week in and week out and who do not take heed to what they have been given. It is a precious gift from the Lord. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. Father, thank you for your goodness. Help us to know, grow, and follow you. Lord, may we truly seek you through your word for your glory. May we honor you in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.